Tonight, this Monday, Thursday, we look back in remembrance on the night when Jesus celebrated his final Passover along with his disciples. Most notably, during this Passover meal, Jesus modeled humility by washing the feet of his disciples. After doing so, he gave the disciples a new command in his message to them to love one another as he had done for them. We remember this Thursday as Monday because the word represents mandate or command to which he called us. It's on this night his disciples are invited to share a meal of communion with him that has become known to us as the Lord's Supper. So when we look at in remembrance this evening, we look to this mandate that Christ has given us, his deeds, his words. Christ provides us with an example of his expectations for his disciples then and for us as disciples now. We see through his model, through his meal, and through his message, how we're to move forward. As I think of this model, of this meal, of this message that Christ has given us, I can't help but to reflect back on the many Passover meals known as Pesach, or the Festival of Paschal Lamb, that I spent with my family as a Jew before coming to know Christ as my Lord. As we read the Haggadah together, the narrative of the Exodus, it was during the family Seder that we would remember the story of the Jewish people and their deliverance from Egypt. We gave thanks over the bread and the wine at the beginning of the meal. And as we retold the story each year, we would revisit how Passover was a holiday that God instituted himself through Moses and Aaron. The Seder table would be filled with all of its symbols, each one representing an element of the story and would point to the hope of an arriving Messiah. Each year at our gathering, we would spend hours together preparing the meal at my aunt's home and waiting for everyone to gather in the evening with eager anticipation that Elijah might return and bring hope of the coming Messiah in the Messianic age. One year when my daughters were around 7 and 8 years old, my aunt asked if they would help with the service, if they would help with the dinner. And we always tried to include the kids as much as we could, so they were going to do the hand washing and pour the wine. My daughters had been raised in both traditions, the Jewish tradition and the Christian faith, during this early time of their lives. As the young girls went each Sunday to service with Debbie, learning about Jesus. So when the time came to go around the table and fill the glasses, they went from adult to adult saying, "The blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ." With much laughter, as is here tonight, and jokes that Elijah must really be coming that night. Little did we know that the Lord was already there, and he was doing work in many of us. It was then that he began to draw me to the understanding that the Messiah had, in fact, already come. Having grown up participating in this festival of Passover as a commemorative meal, I see that the partaking of our Lord's Supper is also a memorial supper. In its fullness, the Lord's Supper is a meal where we recall Christ's death, his becoming the Paschal Lamb, the one sacrificed for our sin. We join in communion with his holy presence and in full remembrance each time of all that he has done. As Passover commemorated God's act of redeeming the Jewish people, so the Lord's Supper that we'll partake of tonight commemorates Jesus' act of redemption, redemption for you and for me. We're called to acknowledge and give testimony to the triumphant work that he did on the cross. In the Old Testament, atonement for sin was repeatedly done using the blood of animals offered by the men of the time. But in the New Testament, sin has been atoned once and for all by the shedding of blood from our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "In remembrance of me," this is when Jesus transformed the third cup of the Passover meal into a cup of remembrance, one of his own offering. The Lord's Supper not only looks back at Christ's sacrifice and gives him praise for the great gift of salvation that he has given to us, but it also looks ahead. It looks ahead to the ongoing process of spiritual growth and sanctification that we head towards as we move forward towards the day when he finally calls us to our heavenly home. Tonight, may we remember the Passover in Egypt. See, it was the night before the sun arose on the children of Israel as they walked through blood-stained doorways and entered into a new life of freedom, a restored life, a new life as God's people. It was this Paschal night, the night of this remembrance meal, where there was hard, unleavened bread. There were bitter herbs. There was a lamb roasted so dry and tough. The lamb's blood was painted on the doorposts. It was a night that judgment would come upon Egypt. It was a night of death as God sought out the blood. Under the blood of the lamb, they were safe. Death passed them over. Without the blood, they were dead. God gave us this night of remembrance. It says in Exodus that it's a day we are to commemorate for generations to come, that we will celebrate this festival of the Lord, that it would stand as a lasting ordinance. Through Jesus, God unified us all as disciples in this meal together. It's a full communion meal. We get to remember the Lord and his saving work, and the Lord washes over us with his love each time. We remember who we are, but more importantly, we remember who he is. In remembering, we see our identity made visible in what we eat and what we drink. We join together in solidarity with the Pesach tradition of many generations past. We join together in a holy communion with a holy community as the Paschal Lamb, our Lord, shines forth through Christ himself. Reflecting on tonight's, on Christ's Passover feast, the final one he had, we're given a glimpse of Jesus as he reclines at the head of the table with his disciples, his 12, his Israel. It is the Lord's Passover. It's at this table that we heard already Jesus modeled for the disciples in two ways. First, he modeled by being a living example of what it means to be humble. He washed their feet. The Lord, the creator of all, bent down and he did this work as if he was a lowly servant. The master had become the slave. See, he had come not to be served, but to serve, to lay down his own life as a ransom for many, for all of us. It was during this intimate meal with his disciples that Jesus modeled for them a lesson about humility. See, it was normally slaves who would perform this washing of the feet for their guests. It's here that Jesus, as a guest of honor, dresses like a slave, wraps the towel around his waist, and insists on washing their feet. As they walked to the home where this upper room was, the roads covered their feet in dirt. In the homes of the wealthy, those entering before they would even begin to share the meal would have their feet washed by the servants of the house. But as these disciples gathered around Jesus, they wouldn't have had the same privileges that the wealthy would have. However, they would still have begun the meal and had a washing of the hands using a basin and a towel. Jesus' action was held off till during the meal, not upon arrival. It was done deliberately by him so that he could emphasize a point. See, Jesus makes use of the basin and the towel to serve them by pouring water over their feet into that basin. It was a true lesson in humility for the men that were with him. But it also set forth the principle of selfless service that was going to be shown more fully as he went to the cross. A few years ago, I was blessed to serve on a short-term mission team that went down to Nicaragua. We went to a little village in Nicaragua called Los Menderos, the Flags. And during our time there, we got to build a church, we got to hold a VBS for the kids, and we got to share God's word daily with women in a discipleship class. One day we were teaching about the communion, about John 13, and the high school girls on the team asked if they could demonstrate their love for these women by washing their feet. They asked if, as we read the passage, they could bend down with basins of water and clean the feet of these women. I promise you, the feet of these women were as dirty as the disciples' feet on the night of that Passover. I watched in awe as these young women, without hesitation, knelt before each woman in the circle and began washing their feet. Each woman was then given a new Bible in a new pair of shoes following the washing of their feet. Tears flowed down the eyes of every woman in that circle that day. Tears flowed down the eyes of every girl from high school that knelt down to wash their feet. It was a presence and a joy that washed over and showed the love of one community for another as we visited upon them. Many of the women, as we went around the circle, tried to refuse the washing just as Peter did. No, they would say, you shall never wash my feet. It was Peter with his usual impulsiveness that he always objected to Jesus' actions, and he did so here again with the washing of the feet. He couldn't understand the humility of what Christ was offering. You see, for many of us, pride can get in the way. Pride can stop us, just as it did for Peter, from allowing the Master to serve us. Our ego gets in the way of allowing others to serve us in the name of Christ. But these young girls, these high school girls, they just repeated the same answer Christ gave Peter. Unless I wash you, you have no part with Jesus. And the women let them wash their feet. Jesus, in his reply, looked beyond the incident with Peter directly to look at what it symbolized. See, Peter needed a spiritual cleansing, and Jesus knew that. The external washing was a picture of a cleansing of the sin that was within inside of him. Jesus, ever patient, ever lowly, and gently, persist in giving, telling Peter, unless I wash you, you will have no part of me. Peter must learn in this process the way of receiving, the way of faith, the way of baptism. Before you can give yourself in service, you must receive the Lord's service. And I believe that's true for each of us. He must wash us before we can wash others. In washing the disciples' feet, Jesus models a pattern for serving others, and he gives a meaningful message. He says, I have set an example for you as you should do for others. The humility of Christ is a pattern for his disciples. Instead of aspiring to dominate, they must become eager to serve. This is what it means to live under Christ, under his kingdom, and to serve him. The king bows before his subject. He washes their feet. So also the disciples must do with those that they come to serve. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. As the Passover and his sacrifice on the cross approached, Jesus took every opportunity like this one to teach his disciples about what he was about, what he was about to accomplish, and how they were to proceed after he was resurrected. In one of the most humbling and beautiful displays of servant leadership, he cleansed their feet. As believers, we're to be humble, as humble as our Savior was in love. We gently need to lead others as well, lead them to the cross where they can be washed of the sins that are facing them. After he modeled this humility, Jesus speaks to the sacrifice that is to come using the symbol of sacrifice and affliction that came with the Passover meal. He took the bread of that Passover meal, the matzah, the hard unleavened bread of affliction that the Israelites ate on that faithful night of freedom. And he gave thanks and he breaks it into pieces. He hands a piece to each one of the disciples. The broken bread grants them an understanding of what is about to happen in his journey. Said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus took the bread, and when he had given it, he gave thanks and he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. His words here tell what we could not know for ourselves in our own reasoning, in our own minds, or the disciples couldn't know in their own minds and their own senses. It was this bread to represent the sacrificial body, what would later that day be given to death on a cross. Here the bread finds its highest and holiest use in this meal as Jesus' body. As his body on the cross served as our bodies, the bread of life, the living bread coming down from heaven, was manna to feed his people in this moment. In the same way, after supper, he took a cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." You see, the blood of the new covenant is given to drink as wine for us. Here, wine finds its ultimate purpose at this meal with the disciples, delivering Jesus' blood to the disciples' lips, binding those who drank his cup in a blood covenant with him. It was the blood that gave them life. Leviticus says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes the atonement for one's life. The blood of the new covenant is the blood that was poured out for us from the cross, as Jesus won in our place for the forgiveness of our sins, where the blood of the Lamb flowed, death passed over. This is the food of immortality that we see in the meal this night. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." To eat the body of Christ and to drink his blood calls to mind all that he is and all that he has done for us in his incarnation, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. This is how Jesus wishes for us to remember him, by receiving the fruits of his cross as our food, as our drink. This is how he draws us each time in communion with him. We are one body, one blood, together with Jesus. He will not deny us his body or his blood. This meal of remembrance marks us each time, just as baptism marked us. We're redeemed by Christ, the crucified one. We carry these with us as a remembrance of who we are and who God is for us. We take Jesus' body and his blood into our lives and into our death, and he unites us with him through this meal, the Lord's Supper. Through him we are forgiven and we are raised. Washing the feet was Jesus' example, something the disciples could do for others. But giving his body to eat and his blood to drink, that was something only Jesus could do for them. He unites them with him and unites us with him in his death and in his life. He is the vine. We are the branches. His body and blood, his death and life, flowing into them and making them fruitful foot washers for all to come. And he's done the same for us. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Jesus gave us a model to follow, a meal to partake. And now he closes the supper with a message for us to embrace, a command to fulfill. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He shows us that knowing and doing are two separate things, but both must happen. Both must happen for us to be his disciples. Jesus offers his blessing not merely for those to know his will, but for us to do his will as well. Genuine faith always leads to godly action. We know that whatever he leads us to do for his name's sake, he will powerfully use his own glory, even if we can't see how it's going to happen. He gives his all to us, to you and to me. Serving as our Savior and our Lord, nothing stands outside of his forgiveness. Nothing can ever separate us from his giving, from his sacrificial love. No greater love is there than this servant love as he lays down his life for each one of us. In his supper, at his table, he lays before us the gifts of his cross, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's from this model, from his meal, from his message that we can arise refreshed, renewed, restored, that we can have faith toward him and in fervent love towards one another. Faith trusts in Christ alone, while his love bends down in service and asks us to do the same for our neighbors. Faith receives Jesus' service, and love seeks to serve him in the least, in the lost, and in the lowly. that surround us. Faith receives the washing of sin while love washes the feet of a fellow sinner. Faith remembers his love. Love remembers his service. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the service that you showed with the disciples and the humility that you demonstrated for us. Thank you for coming the servant for all, for washing the disciples' feet, for the gift of your body and your blood, for the remembrance this night of who you are. Lord, let each of us remember what you have done for us. Let us give praise. Let us give thanks. Lord, let us humble ourselves as we go out into the world. You are the most holy Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen.